It is great to be here and to be in your presence. There are few churches that have had the history and the impact that St. Giles has had. And it is humbling to stand in this pulpit and to be in this place. And so I thank you for the privilege. Your pastor is a dear friend. And, you know, there are a few people that you look back on your life and you realize you have been blessed by certain people in very significant ways. Keith Hill is one of those people. He and I have known one another for over 30 years in various capacities, doing different things in the larger church together. And I just am grateful for his life and his ministry. And Sarah, equally so. And you have been blessed with him and are blessed. And so we pray for you as you move into this, I guess you call it transition season. But God has been very much a part of this church over the decades, and God will be very much a part of this church in the decades ahead. In that you can be absolutely confident. I invite you to join with me. I guess I want to say this now. You know, when your friend calls you and says, hey, could you fill the pulpit? And you say, of course, I'm glad to. What do you want me to preach on? And he says, well, I think stewardship. Really? You're going to do that to me? And he said, yeah, I think so. So actually, that's an okay thing. Over the years, I came to see stewardship as one of the great opportunities that we have as believers, and it's really not at all about fundraising. So I want to think with you about a serious question this morning, but I'm not going to tell you yet what the question is. Our scripture lesson comes first from the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in the 18th verse. Listen carefully, this is the Word of God. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's command, as the Lord had commanded, at Gad's word, as the Lord had commanded. And when Araunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming in toward him. And Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servants? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, the Lord your God accept you. But the king said to Araunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. And from Luke's Gospel in the New Testament, chapter 21, the first four verses. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Will you pray with me? By the power and presence of your Holy Spirit that you have promised to us in this place, this day, O God, we claim that promise, open our hearts and our minds, and pray that you will use the words of my lips to the glory of your holy name and for the building of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I can't count the number of times I have stood in front of a congregation to talk about what makes us as uncomfortable as anything, with one exception, and that is sex. When it comes to talking about material resources, we are about as uncomfortable as we can get. But I'm not sure why. I've pondered that question for decades. It's really difficult for me to understand why that makes us so uncomfortable, except to understand the discomfort comes because of our sinful attachment to the things of the world. Two of the clearest places to determine our true priorities and commitments is for us to look at first our calendars and see where we spend our time and the emphasis of our lives. And secondly, to look at our checkbooks, or in this electronic day, our bank accounts. The examination of our financial investments may be the clearest and sharpest insight, frankly, into our spiritual condition. And there are those who will argue with me on that, but I maintain the truth of it. There's no place, especially in the Western world, where our attachment to the things that lead us away from God is any stronger than in our attachment to material things. We are a rich people. And I want you to know at the very outset that statement is not made to make you feel guilty in any way. So set that aside. This is not a guilt trip. But there is a sense in which we have to realize that we are a rich people. I understand we don't like to think of it that way. I understand we don't like to hear it, but it is true. I learned it in what was a painful way over 32 years ago in my first trip to Haiti. You see, never had I, as a good Southern American boy, experienced poverty at such level. Never had I been in a place where everyone I could see was physically hungry. And never had I been in a place that in a truck ride from the airport to where I was going, there were dead bodies along the side of the road. It was an experience that I had never had, and that called into question a lot of things and created immense discomfort. People tattered and torn with nothing but dirt floors to live on in most cases, and life was lived with flies and rats and roaches. I never felt so wealthy in my life, and never did I feel so guilty. It was a rugged experience. And what made it so hard and invasive was that I could not somehow compartmentalize it like I realized I did so many things in life. I couldn't get away from it. For I was immersed in a place and a culture that this was norm. Very much the norm. But I soon got through that with the help of the Haitian people themselves. Because you see, I got through it discovering that there was in their lives the presence of a joy that I did not have, or at least did not have at that level. I didn't say happiness, I don't know about happiness, but there was joy. A joy that I knew I wanted and I longed for because it was visible. A joy that repelled the suffering of poverty. Now, dear friends, you offend them and my experience if you conclude that they liked their poverty and that they were satisfied with their condition. Nothing could have been further from the truth. They knew they were poor. They did not like the struggle of life for food and basic sustenance. They hated poverty as much as I did and do. But they knew something that I was still learning. A young pastor had come into their midst in a cultural transition that was shocking, and they, by the grace of God, were beginning to teach me something that somewhere along the way neither parents nor schooling nor my culture had enabled me to truly see. We're so wrapped up in money and material things in our culture and our world. I retired 2 years ago. I can, without any sense of boasting, tell you that money has just never been that important to me, any more than the other average Joe in America. But I was forced to spend more time and energy and looking at money than I had ever thought I needed to, simply to embrace this thing called retirement. So many parents do not raise their children to understand how money works. There's a lesson that is not taught that isn't even approached. We too often just help them think that this is what they need to get it, they need to get the most of it they can, and they need to hold on to it with the death grip that culture calls for. Somewhere along the way, we've missed the boat. There's a joy to be had that my Haitian friends helped me see. That joy transitions and transforms life in the world in which we live. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. It's not a comfortable question. It wasn't comfortable for me. But the question is, how risky is your giving? In any area, how risky? You know, we don't like that because we don't like risk. But Jesus called us to a life that puts us at risk in the world in which we live. Like it or not. It is the nature of the core of a thing called discipleship. Has your love for Jesus created a generosity in your life that has you giving generously, so much so to the point that you feel you are at risk in some way, in some area, at least by the world standards? When this question began to rattle around in my life and my mind a few years ago, I didn't like it. But I realized this really is the question that has to be asked. This really is the point at which we have to become uncomfortable with where we are because of where we are headed. This is not our world. This is not our home. We have All Saints Day because as God's people, we know there is something ahead for us that is far greater, and this life is to be lived in bringing glory to the one who gives us freely the life that is yet to come. And so we have to ask the question, how risky is our giving? Because we will reframe the question in ways that are far more comfortable, but don't take us to actually look at what we need to look at. Consider these two passages before us from Scripture. The first is the story of David giving an offering to God on the threshing floor of Arona. David set out in the beginning of this story to count the men of Israel and Judah to see if he had enough resource to accomplish his task. He did not begin where God had called him, taught him, and drawn him to begin by trusting what God would do. And so he set out to take account and to make sure he had it all together and that he was in control. He was, after all, the supreme. In this case, it's a lack of trust in God to be able to supply his need. He turns to his own strength rather than leaning only on the one who has shown him over and over where real power rests. Joab, his general, knew it was wrong, cautioned him, called him to task. Eventually, David's heart convicts him that his act of a census was wrong. David is paying the price, but even more, the people that he loves are paying the price. Famine, sword, bloodshed, pestilence. Scripture says it killed most of them. The text, the Masoretic text, says 7 years, but in reality, it was probably 3 years of the intensity that could only be expressed in that length of time. David admits that his counting was a sin, and he says, these sheep, these people, have done nothing. Why should they suffer? David says, let it fall on me. Bring it all on me. Well, that's a noble act, but it doesn't accomplish the purposes of God. And so David goes to make a sacrifice because God will not do as David has asked. And Araunah offers him the threshing floor. But David now rises to a different level. And he sees, and in truth, he says, I will do nothing that does not cost me something. And so he purchases the threshing floor. And he makes the sacrifice. And this land becomes the site on which Solomon will later build a temple to the Lord. It is a place well marked and well remembered. The second story is about Jesus seeing an event in the synagogue. A woman quietly, unnoticeably, dropping 2 light coins. Clink, clink. Clink, clink. In the midst of all the chatter of those who have many coins, clatter, 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 going down the vessels into the chest to collect the offering. The widow only has 2 copper coins, we're told. But Jesus celebrates her gift. Why? Because she gives all that she had. It says all that she had to live on. Now we could spend a lot of time talking about what that really means, but basically she has put her life totally in the hands of God, any way you slice it or dice it. She gives herself totally to God. A little risky, don't you think? Evidently didn't seem so to a widow. How risky is your giving? Friends, faithful giving is deeply personal. It's not programmatic. It's not programmatic. I don't believe a stewardship program over 45 years of ministry that I ever was key leader in produced any more money than any other, if any. Because this is a personal matter. It's not a programmatic matter. David had all the wealth and ability in the world. A widow had virtually nothing. Here in Scripture, we see the comparison and the contrast. The spiritual impact of our giving has little to do with the counted amount. It has to do with that which is within us, that we are willing then to risk what we hold for the glory of God. There's little or no comparison of David and the widow, really. They both gave well. It is their own personal engagement that jumps at us here. David, an atonement for sin, seeking peace for God. He isn't meeting a requirement. He is doing what in the depth of his being he knows that he needs to do to bring himself back into the relationship with God. And his offering is but an indication of where his heart is. And I don't need to tell you how imperfect David was. A widow is giving simply what is hers to give, and willing to rest her life fully and completely in the hands of God. David said he would not give an offering that didn't cost him anything. The widow put all that she had. It cost her everything. But no one persuaded her. No one convinced her. No one showed her a pamphlet or wrote a story or gave a book. No one. She, in a personal relationship and way, gave out of faith in her God. We should be clear. God's desire is not to put us at risk of falling prey to the evils of the world. He's not a cult leader wanting us to turn over all that we have so that we can take the risk of being destroyed and some leader live fat and sassy and happy. But God cannot bless us in our giving and show us His grace, nor bestow new gifts on us, as long as we give Him a part of who we are that costs us little to nothing. We cannot bring glory to God when we ask, "Okay, God, you get this much. Aren't you happy?" You see, it's a personal matter. It really is. It's where your heart is with God. It's how you discover joy instead of happiness. It's where you find that your relationship with Him you call Lord really stands. It's an expression of love, but it is that which measures who we are with our God. What you have is not what matters to God, friends. It is what you do with what you have. For you see, God has entrusted to us great things. What do we do with that? It is a personal thing, meaning it is within you to respond. Secondly, giving that pleases God is giving that does cost us. I wish there were an easier way to say it, because that really doesn't get people all excited, you know? It's not doing your fair part or fair share giving or saying that if everyone will do this, somehow we get to the goal. It really has nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing. It is the spiritual investment of God into our lives to see the kingdom of God advance and grow and build. It's not merely our part. It is wishing to be a part of what God is doing in the world and realizing that we are able to give and to enable that which brings Him glory. You remember the Macedonians in Paul's letter to the Corinthians? Paul's taking a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. The Macedonians were poor. They're best likened unto the back hollows of Appalachia. We know what that is. We know how poor it is. Well, the Macedonians were there or worse. And they begged Paul for the opportunity to give. I wonder if we have ever begged God to give more to Him. You see, it requires direct and full participation for us, from us. It takes thought, my friends. It's not something that we just force ourselves into, but rather it takes thought to learn, to grow, to see in Scripture where God is teaching us. It takes prayer for the will of God to be lived out in our lives, because sin stands in the way and blocks it day after day after day. And it requires of us prayer to allow the Holy Spirit to push aside what stands as the block. And it has to fit. It has to fit. Meaning, is this God's will for my life? Such giving reflects God's presence in our lifestyle. And it assures that we have not cordoned off life, at least like I was doing, into some edge part of life. When we give as David and the widow, we are directing how we are going to love God day by day by day. God is directing what we will do with what we have, with how we will live, with what we will accomplish. And it's a totally different set of priorities than our culture, and it makes us uncomfortable. It is the ultimate trust in God rather than ourselves. We see where the widow placed her trust. We hear the transformation going on in David's life. We see these things. What about us? What about us? Lastly, my friends, generosity is at the heart of risky giving. It's a wonderful word, this word generosity. God has shown us generosity. Have you seen it? I want you to look at the world in which you live. You know, one of the great truths that I cling to, maybe it's my age and stage, but I cling to the day when Jesus is going to return, because on that day, everything will be transformed and returned back to the created order and back to a life in the Garden of Eden, and all will be perfect. There will be no more sin. There will be no more disease. There will be no more death. It will be as God created it. And that is the gospel of God. If that doesn't speak of the generosity of God, what does? God didn't give you just a little bit and said, grub for the rest. When He created this world, He gave us every good thing from His heart in abundance, in absolute abundance. Just look at the world in which we live. The glory and the splendor. Oh, we grump about the heat of summer and the cold of winter, but don't we see God's perfect hand at work? When you behold the Shenandoah Valley in its glory and its splendor, and when you go to the west and see the barrenness of a desert, and when you travel to other places in the world and see what God has given us, dare we be so arrogant as to see what we think is ours? God is so generous. He has poured into our lives beauty that no artist can capture, grandeur that cannot be described by words, and He's given it all to you and me. And He has said, manage it well. Manage it well. In life, He has done the same. He has given to us a life that is so good, at least until we let sin have it. Life that is so grand as to be lived in such a way that we bring Him great and glorious glory, at least until we decide, nope, we want more of it than you, God. God's generosity is seen in the life of His people, the church. Look at the rich history of this congregation. Oh, whatever challenges or hard moments you may find in life now, it really is nothing compared to the grand, glorious part of which you are. And His generosity isn't held on the end of a stick like a carrot, but it is poured out into your lives that you may be the instruments and the vessels to bring Him glory before all the world. Oh, my dear friends, we are rich. Do you ever think about that? But the richness is not in our holdings. The richness is in the God who dwells within us because He chooses to be there, not because we deserve it. It is indeed the call of Him who is great and glorious and generous to our lives. So how risky is your giving? Just how risky is it? What will you do this year, this day, this time, this season that you have not done before simply because it will bring glory to God? And even if it puts you at risk, how risky is your giving? Richard Foster wrote in one of his great books, "When we let go of money, we are letting go of a part of ourselves and a part of our security. But this is precisely why it's important to do it. It is one way to obey Jesus' command to deny ourselves. When we give money, we are releasing a little more of our egocentric selves and a little more of our false security. Giving frees us to care. It produces an air of expectancy as we anticipate what God will lead us to give. It makes life with God an adventure in the world and what is worth living for and giving for." Think about that. Giving is a way to live an adventure in what God is doing. Dear friends, what's that adventure been like for you? But more importantly, what will it be like tomorrow and the day after? So, just how risky is our giving? Amen. Let us pray. We are grateful, Lord, for the glory of your generosity to us. And we pray that we would dare even to risk that your glory would be seen in new ways and new places, in new circumstances, that you may shine before the world as the great and glorious God that you are. Stir us up, O God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.